I'll try to stop talking at a timely point here. You heard the, well, no sense starting anything like that. Acts chapter 10, please, in your Bible. I appreciated some of the comments after last week. I told you that I think it's kind of a little bit on a strange type of series. We're talking about threes in the book of Acts. And anyhow, I put together the different places where so many times the number three shows up in the book of Acts. We're in our scripture reading this morning. I want you to pay attention and watch it. This chapter will certainly demonstrate that fact. But at the same time, my purpose in that is to teach you some things about the book of Acts and then actually help you understand what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about, to know where your doctrine is found in the Bible. And so it's a good review of right division of the Bible. So anyhow, the comments last week was that it was understood. Now, one of the things I did, as I said a couple weeks ago, is that for me to be able to teach what I'm going to teach, it's like I'm teaching the book of Acts, but I'm not doing it in any kind of order. I'm actually teaching some things about the book of Acts that you have to have some knowledge of the book, and so I asked you to read the book of Acts. And so last week, a lot of people announced either they did or got part of it done, and hopefully they finished it this week. If you've already read through it once, you need to read through it a second time. So as we continue to talk about this series of threes in the book of Acts, that you need to get more and more familiar. The more questions you have, the more the study will actually have answers for you. If you don't have questions, then you'll be wondering, why are we talking about the things we're doing? And you'll have I guarantee if you read the book of Acts, you'll have questions. So anyhow, just to get started today, if you watch this scripture reading here, a man, Cornelius, in chapter 10, he's a Gentile who had a vision to call for Peter to come and see him. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9 where Peter is now going to receive a revelation in order for him to go see this Gentile, Cornelius. It says in verse 9, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry." 6 hours, like noon. "He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit in four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now that's Simon, the person that Simon Peter's with, and called and asked whether Simon, whose surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down, and the men which were with him, the men which were sent unto him found from Cornelius, said unto him, 'Behold, I am he whom thou seek. For what cause, wherefore, are you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee.'" Now we'll pause there for a moment. I want you to look over in chapter 11. And Peter is called on the carpet in verse 1. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to a man uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded them in order unto them, saying, and he starts telling the incident that took place in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 10. It says, And this was done three times, and were drawn up again into heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that our study today would be very beneficial to each one that's here, that we would indeed understand your will and how you're working in this age of grace that we live in today. And Father, we do thank you for a book that sometimes is hard to be understood, but as we look at these details that maybe we don't understand every verse and every point, but we understand what's taking place and where things have been changed and where they're going to. And so help us today to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I hope you realize that Peter seen this vision. It says he saw it once, he saw it a second time, and then it was done three times. And then as he's doubting, three men show up, and he's supposed to go there. And when he recounts, when he tells the other apostles why he did what he did, he said, well, there's this vision, and it happened three times. And so they all get the point. The idea, when you talk about three there, three being the number of God, that the whole point, the whole point of our study of looking at the threes in the book of Acts is to show that God has his hand in the events that are taking place here. And the events that are taking place, 2 weeks ago when we started studying this, the first thing I wanted to point out to you is that the Bible is progressive in revelation. So to think that everything is always stagnant, always the same, is not true. That God progresses in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. You can see the progression there. But this book of Acts is a further progression in God's revelation to man. But 2 weeks ago when we studied this, no, last week when we studied this, the lesson wasn't the progressive revelation of the Bible, but the fact that the book of Acts is transitional, that you're transitioning from God dealing with the nation of Israel, fulfilling their promises, and has temporarily postponed his dealings with them and has turned to the Gentiles in his grace for a secret purpose of forming the body of Christ. So that you see that the book of Acts was transitional. Now, the first time we looked at the book of Acts, I pointed out to you a real simple outline of the book, and it just stands right out when you read the book, and that is there's two parts you could basically break it into. In Acts chapter 1 through 12, it all centers around Peter and the 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel from Jerusalem with a renewed offer of their kingdom, now by the Holy Ghost. Their preaching being preached by the Holy Ghost, and that was the beginning of the last days. So as you look at all that, this is a renewed offer of the kingdom as the Holy Spirit is giving them this message to preach to the nation of Israel. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 13 through 28, there's a whole different thing going on here. Acts 13 to 28, you now have Paul and his companions going to the Gentiles from Antioch, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, doing that by the Holy Spirit concerning a new dispensation of grace. So that, boy, there's been a change that took place in that book of Acts. Now, one of the things that I pointed out the first week, and I was really trying to get back to it last week and didn't get there, is that even though you could look at the book of Acts and you see, wow, it's Peter and the 12, Israel, Jerusalem, kingdom promises, the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the last days, all of a sudden it's Paul, his companions, going to the Gentiles, leaving from Antioch, reporting back to Antioch, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and a new thing that God's doing among the Gentiles. He's forming the body of Christ. You learn from his epistles that it was a secret hidden God and now revealed. So anyhow, you see this two phases in the book of Acts. But actually, it'd be more beneficial for you to look at the book of Acts as broken down into three divisions. And this is really important. The first are so obvious. When you read Acts 1 through 7, you see how it all centers around Israel, the 12 apostles preaching the kingdom, and the battle between the 12 apostles preaching and the leadership of the nation of Israel. And it comes to a head in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. Now you'll see, that's another study that we'll do another day, but you'll see the importance of Acts chapter 7 bringing the first seven chapters to like a conclusion. When you get to chapters 8 through 12, it's a real interesting section of the book of Acts, because if anything is a transition, this is a transitional section in the book of Acts. What I'm going to point out to you in just a few minutes is in that chapter, in chapters 8 through 12, there is three switchbacks between Peter and Paul. And you begin to see something's going on differently here. But by the time you come to Acts chapter 13, it's obvious from 13 to 28 that everything centers around the Apostle Paul going to the Gentiles now, and the Gentiles willing to hear the message. So that, you know, as a whole, you see God turning from Israel to the Gentiles. But in the middle of that book, and not middle chapter-wise, but in chapters 8 through 12, is the time in which that turning takes place. And there's a unique thing that takes place there, and that is what I call the three switchbacks between Peter and Paul. Now, as I was talking last week about the transition, this is really part of that, but at the same time, it's part of us talking about the threes in the book of Acts. So I just pointed out a threefold outline in the book of Acts, and now I want you to see the threefold, the three switchbacks that take place between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12. So I just have to assume, and you'll have to read and understand what's going on in 1 through 7 to see how that all centers around Israel, and you'll get some idea of it as we go on. But I want to jump to that second section of 8 through 12 and show you those switchbacks that I call about it, to talk about it. So go with me to Acts chapter 8. And we saw a little bit of this last time when we were talking about things are changing. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to skip the first couple, but you see that Saul is being talked about. But when we talk about Stephen, we'll talk about Saul. So if you get down to verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So Philip is going to Samaria and he's preaching Christ. Now Philip's not one of the 12 apostles. He was, in Acts chapter 6, he was appointed to minister with the apostles. And the ones that were chosen to minister with Apostle Philip is one, Stephen is another, and the book of Acts picked up with Stephen's ministry in chapter 6 and 7, and now Philip's ministry in chapter 8. But the point is that Philip goes to Samaria. And when he goes to Samaria, that's a place where they weren't allowed to go before. But now they're going there, and you might recall, you remember in Matthew chapter 10 when the apostles were first being sent out to preach, and we always emphasize how they were told not to go in the way of the Gentiles? It says, "And in any of the cities of the Samaritans enter ye not." So even when the 12 apostles were first going out, they weren't allowed to go to Samaria. You might remember in John chapter 4, it's the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well, that Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he sends his apostles to go buy some things, and he spends some time with this woman, and she goes and calls the city forward, and Christ preached to them, and his apostles don't understand what he's doing, because the Samaritans, when you go back into church, when you go back into history, when the Assyrians came and conquered the northern 10 tribes, they took them off the land and brought people from other lands, and they occupied that area of Samaria in Israel. That's where Ephraim was, which was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. So then for years, Gentiles have been living in that territory, and the Jews that are there have mixed with the Gentiles, and some don't know their nationality. And so the Jews, the Bible says, had no dealings with the Samaritans because they're like half-breeds, and they couldn't prove their genealogy, and so at this time there was no preaching to them. But here now Philip goes and preaches to them in Samaria. So that's what we're picking up in Acts chapter 8. And when he goes down there, people of Samaria are receiving his preaching. So look at verse 14. It says, "And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem," see everything centers, the 12 apostles are always at Jerusalem, "but they heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now these are out of the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John are the three main figureheads. And Peter, the figurehead, he's usually the spokesman of the 12. So something is going on here that they sent Peter and John. It says in verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, the Samaritans that were baptized, they received the Holy Ghost. So here's an incident where all of a sudden things are changing, and all of a sudden there's this Samaritan conversion going on. The 12 apostles sent Peter and John, and they go down. Interesting fact when you read that is that the Holy Ghost, they get baptized, but they don't receive the Holy Ghost. And part of this is that the leadership of Israel are these 12 apostles. And for the Samaritans to recognize that leadership, you remember that woman at the well said to the Lord, you worship in Jerusalem, and we worship in our mountains. And the Lord said, you don't know what you worship. He said, salvation is of the Jews. But the point is the Samaritans, not only did these men have to receive the Samaritans had to realize that they're under this leadership of the 12 apostles. And they'll recognize that when the 12 apostles come, they got baptized prior to that, but didn't receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John lays their hands on them. And what this is God uniting that nation, the Samaritans with the Jews, under the headship of the 12 apostles. Now, I'm going to jump for a second here. Come back with me to chapter 10 of Acts. We were talking about Peter going to Cornelius. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but I want to share this with you. In Acts chapter 10, this is Peter sees his vision. The Holy Spirit says, go, don't doubt. And so Peter eventually comes to the house of Cornelius. I pointed out to you verse 28 of chapter 10 last week. When Peter gets in the house, what a thing to say. He said unto them, now Cornelius had invited all his family and friends. So all of a sudden Peter's standing in a living room of a group of Gentiles gathered together to hear him speak. And it says, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I'm only here because God gave me a vision. You know this isn't right. So he's standing there, and he asked them, well, what did you send for? And they said, well, God said you'll have words for us. So when Peter begins to speak to them, notice in verse 36, Peter says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he had done in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. But God hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. Not to the Gentiles, right? Unto the people. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, now his name Jesus means Savior, through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now something ought to jump out at you. By the way, one of the things, the reason I read all that is Peter starts talking about the word that God sent to Israel. He mentioned how they crucified Christ, God raised him from the third day, they're witnesses, And all he says is that whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And then at verse 44 is real important. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell on them after Peter said, whoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. Boom, they get the Holy Ghost. They'd never been baptized. We started out Acts 2:38 when Peter preached to the Jews. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Jews had to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. But the Samaritans, when Peter went there, the Samaritans believed, were baptized, but didn't get the Holy Ghost till the 12 apostles laid their hands, or the two of the apostles laid their hands on them. Now Peter goes to a Gentile, doesn't understand what's going on. All he talks about faith in Christ, and as soon as he says that, the Holy Ghost falls on them, and Peter don't know what to do with water baptism, does he? And he forbid water? I mean, they already got the Holy Ghost, so should we baptize them now? Transition, you see something changing here. By the way, a transition, studying baptism, three transitions there, isn't there? God's hand is in this. God's changing the program. You can see Peter's confused about this. When I say in verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these things, when Peter gives an account to the apostles who contended with him for going to them, and he explains, look, I had a vision, and they finally conclude in verse 18, chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they're now going to accept the fact that Peter went because God had sent him there. But in explanation, in verse 15, Peter is telling him all the accounts, the vision and everything, how he ended up at Cornelius' house. And notice what we read over there in chapter 10. He says it in just one verse in verse 15. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter didn't finish his message in chapter 10. Peter says, I was just beginning. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost falls on them. At least we have what he said to understand why the Holy Ghost fell on them. Those Gentiles believed and got the Holy Ghost just on the basis of faith. That's how the Holy Spirit is received in the age of grace. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So that's the transition is there. Peter had no idea why this happened. If he was allowed to speak, he would have told them the Jews are required to repent and be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. But he never got those words out because God's changing the program. So I jumped this from Samaria to there because I wanted you to connect those baptisms. But come back to chapter 8. My point is the switchbacks, three switchbacks. When you come to chapter 8, you see all of a sudden the Samaritans are receiving the gospel. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and I'll throw in this in just extra so you can follow what's taking place here. Philip not only went to the Samaritans, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And now he's returning, and Philip joins himself there and explains to him when he's reading the book of Isaiah that that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want you to know something about that event. When you see the Ethiopian eunuch, everyone calls him that, I want you to realize that man is a Jew. How do I know that? Well, why is he going to Jerusalem to worship if he lives in Ethiopia, northern Africa? It's because when God had scattered the Jews, most of the Jews live all over the world. But three times a year they have to go back to Jerusalem. So he's coming back to Jerusalem, he's reading the book of Isaiah, and when he talks about, we call him an Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Daniel was a eunuch of great authority in Babylon. Daniel, when they captured the Jews, or anyone that they would capture and put them, give them authority, they would make him a eunuch, castrate him, so that he'd be loyal to serving the country that he's serving. And this man, when you read this and understand why he's in Jerusalem, you realize who this Ethiopian eunuch is. I just wanted you to see the Jewish nature that's still going on. Here's a man, lives in Ethiopia, coming back to Jerusalem, and he's being caught up to what's taking place in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Jesus Christ has come, died, and is risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit comes upon those that believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. So there's where chapter 8 is about. Now, if you come over, after you finish chapter 8, all of a sudden you go to chapter 9, verse 1. So what I want you to see in chapter 8 is not only the Samaritans, but Peter's position there to the Samaritans. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit would have us see in Acts chapter 8. You come to Acts chapter 9, it says, and Saul. Now remember, Saul is later, he's going to take on his Gentile name, Paul. But here, he's not saved yet. He doesn't know the Lord. He's against the Lord. So in Acts chapter 9 it says, and Saul, yet breathing out slaughter, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he might find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now Damascus is the capital of Syria. He is so much against the name of Jesus that he is going to go all the way north past Galilee, and he's going to go into the Gentile land and into Damascus. If he sees anybody in a synagogue believing on Jesus Christ, he's going to bring man or woman bound back to Jerusalem to be tried. And they'll be sentenced and put to death. That's how mad he is against it. So he gets permission from the chief priest to do this. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knows that's the Lord, but he don't know who the Lord is, does he? So he says, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, we can explain that another time, but he was mad against the name of Christ, but he was actually fighting something that he knew must be true. The testimony of Stephen is what I take that to be. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will I have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but was led by the hand, so he's blind, and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. 3 days again. The Lord is dealing with Saul of Tarsus. He goes to Damascus, and after 3 days, a man named Ananias, who didn't want to go to him, but the Lord persuaded him, go to him. And the Lord told Ananias why he should go to him. He says in verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. See three things there? And notice the order of those things. Gentiles first, kings second, Israel last. And he said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. So now you have Saul of Tarsus being converted. And by the way, he's baptized, because Ananias would certainly instruct a Jew to be baptized. We're not saved by how God saved Saul. We're saved with the message God gave to Saul, Paul, our apostle. But the point is here's the, you went from Peter over the Samaritans. All of a sudden, Saul is converted in Acts chapter 9. It ends in verse 30 and 31 where they send Saul away. Saul ends up in Jerusalem and they send him away to Tarsus, and then there's rest. There's no more enemy because the main enemy has been converted to Jesus Christ, and there's rest in verse 31. But notice verse 32 of chapter 9. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. So, you got this information, you went from Peter, now here's Paul, now we're back to Peter again, second switchback, and the things that take place here is, the first thing to notice is Peter goes into all four quarters. He's covering all the land of Israel. And he goes to Lydia, and then from there he's called to Joppa, where he's going to raise a person from the dead. And while he's at Joppa, verse 43 says, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." And there is where he is when chapter 10 takes place, where Cornelius now calls for Peter, and Peter ends up at Cornelius' house in Caesarea. So when you get to chapter 9, verse 32, all the way through chapter 10, and even into chapter 11, all the way down to verse 18 of chapter 11, you got Peter, his ministry in Israel, and all of a sudden he's being sent to Cornelius, and the 12 apostles question him why he did such a thing. So we went from Peter to the Samaritans, Saul's conversion, back to Peter and this incident with Cornelius. Notice how the reason I say verse chapter 11, verse 18, watch this. Verse 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace," chapter 11, verse 18, "and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now when they were, see, that's like the end of a section. The Holy Spirit put this together this way. So they understand God has granted Gentiles repentance unto life. Look at the very next verse. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only." So God had granted Gentiles repentance to life, but there's no Jews preaching to Gentiles, is there? That's important for you to see. But what takes place here is they're going out into these lands, like all the way up into, that's Antioch, Syria that they're at. And when they're there, verse 20 says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now the Grecians are Greek-speaking Jews, but they're speaking to the Jews in Greek. And something happens. Notice it says in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." And that's my whole point. And we keep looking at this. This is the hand of God doing something. "The hand of God is with them, and a great number, believed and turned to the Lord. And tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as to Antioch." Now, isn't that interesting? When the Samaritans heard the word, who did they send? Peter and John, top officials of the 12. When they hear there's something going on in Antioch, a Gentile land, none of the 12 go up there. They send Barnabas. He's not one even of the seven that were helping out, that we would call them deacons. He was with them, but they sent Barnabas, "You go up there in Antioch, find out what's going on." Now watch what else happens. Verse 23. "Who, when he was come, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." That's an interesting phrase to me. How do you see the grace of God? Well, what he sees is he sees a whole bunch of people saved and has the Holy Spirit. And when I say a whole bunch of people, if he's in Antioch, we're not just talking about the remnant of Jews there. The reason I know that is verse 24. "And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Jerusalem to explain to the apostles what's taking place." No, that's not what it says. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So Barnabas goes up here, he sees the grace of God, but he don't go back to Jerusalem to get one of the 12 to come up, lay the hands on the Gentiles, receive the Holy Ghost. He goes to Tarsus, gets Saul, and brings him back, and they minister together for a whole year there. Why would Barnabas go to Tarsus and get Saul? Well, another time, you'll have to study this out. Barnabas is Saul's brother-in-law. When you read Acts chapter 9, you would have found out that when Paul first went to Jerusalem, no one would talk to him except Barnabas. And Barnabas tries to get him introduced to the apostles, but they're all afraid of him. And eventually Paul causes problems and they send him away to Tarsus. But Barnabas knows who Paul is, knows about Saul's conversion, knows that God has called him for a purpose, and when he sees what's going on in Antioch, he realizes this isn't the job for the 12, this is the job for Saul of Tarsus. And so Saul goes there. My point to you is that we went, the 12 apostles, Peter and John, Samaria, and then Saul's conversion. Now all of a sudden it's Peter going through all quarters of Israel, even going to a Gentile, realizing something's going on different. And all of a sudden now we're back to Saul, and we see him planting a church, a home church in Antioch. Not only is that, the last part of this chapter, they actually, in Jerusalem, there's now a drought. A drought shows God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. When they would keep God's law, he was going to bless them, their crops would grow, they'd prosper. But the fact there's a drought shows that God is judging Israel. And not only that, there's going to Antioch up in Syria is going to take a collection and send it down to Jerusalem to help the saints down there. Gentiles blessing Jews. That's not how it's supposed to go. The Jews are supposed to be blessed of God and bless the Gentiles. So that's what's taking place at the end of this. Notice verse 30. They took up this collection, which it says, also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's Barnabas and Saul going down to Jerusalem. Now that's how chapter 11 ends. Notice how chapter 12 begins, the third switchback. Now about that time, Herod the king, stretched forth his hand and vexed certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now that's James the apostle. Later on there's going to be a James in Jerusalem, but he's the brother of the Lord This is the brother of John. James and John. Peter, James, and John. Herod killed James. Now you got a Gentile king actually killing one of the 12 apostles. There's no longer 12 apostles. It says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So it's Passover time. A pagan looks at that time and calls it Easter. So he intends that after this, either the Jewish festival or the heathen festival of Easter, that after that he'll deal with Peter. But he puts him away. He intended to kill Peter next. But God had other plans for Peter. By the way, the rest of this chapter, or this part of this chapter, is all about Peter and God miraculously taking him out of prison, delivering him from prison. God had a further purpose in Peter. You know what one of those purposes are? After Paul's epistles, you have Peter, James, and John. You got Hebrews, Peter, James, and John, or James, Peter, and John, that order, writing the conclusion of God's word to the nation of Israel. So God does not allow Herod to kill Peter here. In fact, God kills Herod. Look how the chapter ends, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came and with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, Herod is king over Judea, over that nation of Israel there, and so Tyre, the Gentile city, is trying to butter up to Herod. It says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Did I miss that? Anyhow, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That's an interesting event there. In Israel's program, when a Gentile is worshipped as a king and he's over the land of Israel, that's an antichrist. It's as if the world was ready for an antichrist, but God killed him. That's not what's going to happen. That's postponed to a future date. Anyhow, I just wanted you to see that picture. But more importantly to that, look at the last verse in the chapter. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. How's that the last verse? That means in chapter 11, when Barnabas and Saul went down there to give that money, that the events of chapter 12 that we're talking about Peter and God preserving Peter, and these events are taking place, it points out that Saul that whole time was in Jerusalem, and now our attention goes back to Saul. The third switchback. We saw Peter, and now we see Paul. But this time when it switches back permanently. Peter is not mentioned again in your Bible except in Acts chapter 15, where everybody now recognizes Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. When you've been chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And now what you're going to pick up with chapter 13 all the way to 28 is the Apostle Paul's ministry. So that between chapter 8 and chapter 12, there's these three switchbacks. Peter, then Saul. Peter, then Saul. Peter, then Saul, and now it's always Saul. So that if you didn't understand all the events, what's taking place there, why is this happening this way, if you just stand back and look, you say, oh man, there's a switch, a change. We saw what was obviously going on in 1 through 7, what's obvious going on in 13 through 28, and the change is taking place right there between chapters 8 and chapters 12. God turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and this is how the transition took place. Now, there's a lesson in that, by the way. You know, Grace Bible Church, I told you last time about Acts 2:38, I made that statement about that was a Jewish Pentecostal Baptist Church of Christ. My point in saying that, my dad's way of saying that, what he likes the most, is that Grace Bible Church, where you're attending right now, we are one of the only, now there is just a few others, but in the Northeast metropolitan area, we are the only non-Pentecostal church. What I mean by that is there's the liberal churches that don't study their Bible, don't believe God's going to fulfill the promise to Israel, so I'm not even counting them. They're not Bible believers. But out of fundamental Bible churches, everybody agrees that the dispensation of grace and the forming of the body of Christ, what God's doing today, started with the sending out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So whether they call themselves Pentecostal or not, they say the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost. And they're all in agreement with that, except us. They call us ultra-dispensationalists, hyper-dispensationalists, Paulinists, which I don't mind that term. I don't even mind the other terms. Dr. Ryrie, who from Dallas Theological Seminary, they're getting away from dispensational truth, but when he was there, he was a proponent of dispensational truth. He wrote Dispensationalism Today, that the last chapter of his book is about alter dispensationalists. And one of the things he says about alter dispensationalists, he says, you know, those alter dispensationalists, some of them believe in Acts 28, some of them believe in Acts chapter 9, some believe in Acts chapter 13 as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. They all agree that it could not begin on the day of Pentecost, but they cannot agree when it did begin. So he builds that scapegoat and says, see, they don't know what they're talking about. Because there is different arguments about, in those who rightly divide, when you get to that chapter 8 through chapter 13, when exactly did God form the body of Christ? Now let me tell you, people can fight, and we're no different. Sometimes we fight in the flesh. I know a pastor was driven out of his church because the church believed in the body of Christ began in Acts 13, not before that. And they explain all these events as still being Jewish kingdom. And it was such pressure on him. I mean, he had a nervous breakdown. Then there's others. For instance, J.C. O'Hare out of Chicago, He was an Acts 13er. Pastor Stamm and him both started Milwaukee Bible Institute, became Grace Bible College. Pastor Stamm said, oh no, the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 9. Those conversations go on here. We have disagreements. When I go to Bible conferences, we have heated disagreements. But we do it in fun. We could argue at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock at night, but the next day just get up and keep fellowshipping, because there's two extremes. Acts 2, that's the beginning of the last days to Israel. That has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Acts 28, some people think it's not until the end of the book of Acts that God starts forming the body of Christ. Trouble is, all the churches that Paul established was in the book of Acts. And he wrote several of his epistles before Acts 28 happened. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul wrote the book of Romans, where he says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Where he says that, don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Where he taught that Israel stumbled and has fallen, has cast away, and is God's his enemies today for our Gentile sake. That's all written in Acts chapter 20, and yet some people would actually teach that the age of grace didn't even start until after Acts 28. Now that's dangerous, because that means some of Paul's epistles aren't written to us. But those who go between 9 and 13, one book out there says chapter 11 is where it began, we can talk about these things and not have the same explanation to them, but it doesn't change anything. Because all of Paul's epistles were written after Acts 13. And we go by Paul's epistles, that's where our doctrine is found. And whether you think it started in 9 or whether you think it started in 13, you know Paul's epistles is our doctrine, that's where we get our instruction. And whether you believe in 9 or 13, it don't change that. So that's why there could be this fellowship. But I want you to know that people argue between 9 and 13. See, I found out one thing as I started thinking about the arguments, and one of it is some people are looking at it, there's two ways. The dispensation of grace began the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is where God took Jew and Gentile and put them in one body. You talk about argument. Where is Cornelius? Is he part of the nation of Israel, or is he part of the body of Christ? Oh, that's a big one. But it's not going to change anything no matter what you believe. You just see the incident taking place here, and you know a transition took place. So you see that. That's not where I was going with that. The point is, in talking about the body of Christ, you can't find the place where it says, here's the beginning of the body of Christ. I do find, though, that Paul said, in me first, Jesus Christ began to show all long-suffering. And for me, I look at, if I can't determine the body of Christ, when did God begin to dispense grace? Well, to me, I look at Acts chapter 9, and I say, this enemy of Jesus Christ is a pattern of God's grace. And certainly the dispensing of the revealing himself and calling Saul of Tarsus for the purpose of dispensing that grace through him certainly began in Acts chapter 9. I can't get past that. You can see I'm an Acts 9er, but some aren't. But this is good for us to realize, if you're going to come to a church like this, to realize we're not Pentecostal. We believe we're mid-Acts dispensationalists. And we're not extreme Acts 28ers, because there's plenty of those too. And the whole point of looking at the switchback teaches you that. Now there's one more thing I want to show you before it's done. Get Acts chapter 1 and get Galatians chapter 2. Now, in talking about the threes, one of the threes that we've taught enough here that I can show you this one quite simple, and we could end with this one here, is when the 12 apostles were being sent out in early Acts, they're told to wait in Jerusalem till they receive power, and that is the Holy Spirit's going to give them the power, and that power is going to be able to speak the languages of the world. So it says in verse 8 of Acts chapter, did I say 1 or 2 before? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is where I want you. Because here's their commission, among other parts of this commission. This is one I want you to see. It says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The record of the book of Acts is that the 12 apostles, they ministered in Jerusalem. That's where Acts chapters 2 and 3 take place. We read in Acts chapter 10 there that Peter went through all quarters of Israel. So he eventually went through not only Jerusalem, he went through all Judea. And we saw in Acts chapter 8, he eventually went to Samaria, didn't he? But what you never see is the 12 apostles going to the uttermost parts of the earth. They end in the book of Acts, they're still in Jerusalem. So they didn't finish their commission. Now, why didn't they finish their commission? Well, look at Galatians chapter 2. This is going to match Acts 15, but I just want to, we'll just close with this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6 says, Galatians 2 verse 6 says, "But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's persons. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." This is Paul in Jerusalem, and he's before the 12 apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, and he says, that doesn't matter. God doesn't accept a man's persons. They didn't add anything to Paul's understanding. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Gospel of the circumcision is the good news that God's going to accomplish through Israel. The gospel of the uncircumcision is good news of salvation apart from Israel, going directly to the Gentiles. That's Paul's ministry. Verse 8 says, "For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," and by the way, that's James, the brother of the Lord, not the one who died. It says, "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, by the way, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision." Why didn't Peter and them go to the uttermost parts of the earth? It's because when Acts 15, they met with Paul and perceived the grace that was given to him, that's for the Gentiles, they realized our ministry has been postponed. And it's now Paul's ministry that takes off to the Gentiles. They will not, Israel will not go to the Gentiles until during the tribulation they'll preach to the Gentiles, and in the thousand-year reign of Christ they'll preach to the Gentiles. But their commission went out of commission when they understood Paul's commissioning to go to the Gentiles. And the gospel for you today is not the gospel Peter preached. It's not the gospel of circumcision. It's the gospel of uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being the complete payment for our sins, and all who believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection completely paid for all of our sins, so that salvation is a free gift to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the grace of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that taking the time to look at the book of Acts and seeing the change that's taken place will at least make it obvious that you've turned from Israel to us Gentiles. And when you turn to us Gentiles, the message for us is found in Paul's epistles, beginning for in our Bible with the book of Romans. And I pray that each person would understand what it means to be declared righteous freely by your grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And if not, I pray that they'll ask questions till they understand that, so that they can know themselves that they are saved and have eternal life. Help us to study the Bible in detail. When we argue, help us not to argue in the flesh, but help us to study these things and search them out and enjoy studying your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Another fascinating message showing you about right division. Let's stand and sing our little chorus. Jesus paid it all. Number 77, if you need it. Dismissed.